started last week talking about this idea of being managers of the kingdom of God. We're talking about stewardship, what it means to be good stewards or good managers of what God entrusts us with. And doesn't he entrust us with some incredible blessings and abilities and responsibilities? It still just blows my mind when I think about Jesus sitting in that upper room, and we talked about it some last week, but he's sitting in that upper room sharing that last meal with his disciples, and he turns and says those words to them, "I am entrusting you with a kingdom just as my Father entrusted me with a kingdom." And we talked last week about what all that means, what it means to be honor God in that, how we honor God in the things that he entrusts us with. Today we're going to talk a little bit more specifically about four areas in our lives that I think it's important for us to realize and think about, that we need to make sure we manage well in order to honor God. You know, Scripture tells us that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or anything else that we do it all for the glory of God. Or you say we can really live in a way, God really expects us to live in a way that every aspect of our life honors him? If we believe Scripture, yes. It's what he asks, and if he asks something of us, then he enables us to do that. If we really seek, and if we really try, and if we truly try to follow after him. So I want us to think about some of those areas in our lives today, four specific ones that we're going to look at where I think it's important that we learn to honor God in the way that we manage those. And the first one might surprise you a little bit. I want you to think about how we honor God with our time. You know, boy, I thought you were going somewhere else with that, didn't you? Yeah, I did that on purpose. You see, anytime, and I mentioned it last week, a lot of times when we hear the word stewardship, we automatically assume we're talking about money, and that's part of it. We're going to deal with that more next week specifically. But I think we overlook a lot of other things that go on in our lives and a lot of other areas of responsibility, and we just assume everything will be okay. Look what Ephesians chapter 5 says. Verses 15 and 16 says regarding our time. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Be very careful then how you live, not as wise but as unwise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Are the days around us evil? Can we look around in the world in which we live and understand that Satan is very much at work? The enemy of our soul is very much at work, trying to discourage, trying to drag people down, trying to pull us away and somehow discourage us in our relationship with Christ, because the number one goal of Satan, the enemy of our soul, is this. He does not want us to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. And he will do anything and everything he can to make sure that we don't, or try to get us to fall away from that. So I want to ask us a couple questions this morning. Number one, what does it mean to live as wise and not as unwise, or to make the most of every opportunity? Life is unpredictable. Would you agree with that? Oh, sure, there are a lot of things we can predict. There are a lot of things we can plan, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But life's very unpredictable. How many of you ever get up in the morning and think, boy, here's my to-do list for the day. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to do this and this and this. And like 5 minutes later, it's all shot to pieces. I don't know how your life is, but as a pastor, even of a church this size, it takes one phone call. It takes one phone call or one text message or one email to totally upend everything that I have planned for a given day. And that's all right, because I can sit in the evening time when I'm getting ready to go to bed, or before I go to bed, and think about all the things I need to do the next day and things I need to try to get accomplished. But life is very unpredictable. We need to live in close enough relationship with Christ so that we will be aware of opportunities as they arise. And we need to be living in close enough relationship with Christ that when those opportunities come up, we can act on them. I told you the story a few weeks ago about the experience I had at one of the local businesses when I felt like God was definitely leading me to go talk to this individual. And I followed through on that. After a lot of, are you sure? Asking questions, asking God questions, asking myself questions, coming up with all kinds of excuses. But we have to make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because we never know how many more opportunities we're going to have. I never know how many more opportunities I'm going to have to share my faith with that person, to begin to build a relationship with that person, to do whatever it is I feel like the Holy Spirit is directing me to do. I have to make sure I'm in a situation in my own life where I can carry out and act on the opportunities that I feel God places before us. Make the most of every opportunity. What's that tell me? Number one, it tells me that being a good steward or manager of my time means that I'm careful not to waste it. I'm careful not to waste it. If you've ever worked in a situation, say a place where you're clocking in and clocking out, we have all kinds of different careers and different people working in different fields here. How many of us would agree that if we're going to do our job effectively, we need to make sure we're not wasting a lot of time, no matter what your job is? Okay? One of the important lessons in being good managers of our time or good stewards of our time means that we're careful not to waste it. So let's stop and think about for a minute some of the ways we can waste time. And listen, I'm not saying any of these things are sinful in and of themselves. But I saw something, a pastor friend of mine put something on Facebook several weeks ago now. And it said something like this: if you're spending more time on the internet or social media than you are praying and reading your Bible, you're doing it wrong. Now listen, any of you who know me very well at all know that I'm not a technology guy, but I do know how to work my way around the internet a little bit. And you know what happens? I'm just going to use me as an example, okay? So you don't feel like I'm preaching at you. Here's what invariably can happen with me. I can log onto my computer and be doing very legitimate things. Check an email. I can get on my phone, check text messages. And the next thing I know, something running through my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I wonder who won this basketball game or this football game. And then the next thing I know, I'm getting on some of the sports pages and stuff that I look at sometimes online, and I'll find out who won or what the score was or this and that. I'll get on Facebook for just a few minutes. And if we're not careful, the next thing I know, it's been a couple hours or so that I've been on the internet and didn't even realize it. And I've not accomplished anything that I had set out to do that day. I saw a recipe for blackened chicken one time on the internet. You know what? You know how you do blackened chicken? Put chicken in the oven, then go check Facebook. I realize there are some very, very legitimate uses for the internet and social media. I'm not saying there aren't, but we have to be very, very careful that we don't allow it to take over our time. Another important lesson on managing time is this: we can't take it for granted. We can't waste it. And the second lesson is this: we can't afford to take it for granted. Look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Here's what it says. Now listen, you who say tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Listen to this question. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Ouch. Now, there are some things in life that's pretty obvious, all right? I mean, we know those things we're not supposed to do. We've lived with them all our lives. We've had the church tell us all through our life what we're not supposed to do. But what happens when God shows us something we're supposed to do and we choose not to do it? What happens if that day I'm at the gas station and I feel so led to go speak to that person and introduce myself and talk to them and at least engage in conversation? What happens if I feel in such a way I know the Spirit's telling me to do that and I talk myself out of it and I walk out without doing it? That person might never know the difference. To them, I'm just another customer who comes in to buy gas or buy a cup of coffee or buy a Coke from the machine. You see, I could walk out of there and not do what the Spirit tells me to do, and that person would never know the difference, but I would. Make the most of every opportunity. I hesitate to even tell this story because I've told it. I don't know so much here, but every other place. But it's one of those things that has impacted my life so much. When we pastored the church in Missouri, in West Plains, Missouri, I worked at the school district for added income. And in the afternoons, mornings I worked in one school, the afternoons I drove to one of the rural schools for a while, and then the next year I ended up at that school full time. But I would go from the school in town, drive out 8 or 10 miles to a little school in the country. And I worked there, and I my job was to help tutor kids in their reading. So I was there with one or two other tutors that worked in the classroom, all three of us together, and we became very good friends. The teacher who was in that classroom, his name was Tom. Tom knew I was a preacher. He knew I was a pastor. We got to be very good friends. You know what? Tom and I would talk about everything. We talked about a lot of stuff. And he would ask me about church. Just in general, he would ask me, how are things going? What's going on? Not once did I take the opportunity to share my faith with Tom. Emily was in gymnastics at the time. We had a competition in St. Louis. So we left after school, drove out to St. Louis for the weekend. Competition was over for that day. We went up to the hotel room, and kids decided they wanted to go swimming. So we took them down to go swimming. Blenda went back to the room earlier than the rest of us to get changed and stuff. And then I brought the kids back up later. And when I got back to the room, Blenda's holding my cell phone in her hand. And she said, you just got a phone call. Tom Gatewood was killed in a motorcycle wreck. Not one time in all those hours I sat in the classroom with him, not one time did I ever even ask him if he had ever even entertained a relationship with Christ. I ended up doing his funeral in front of about 750 people. And you can trust me when I say this, even though it was too late for me to ever have that conversation with Tom I made it a point during that funeral service in front of all those other teachers and assistants and administrators and principals, superintendents, everybody. I made it a point to share the gospel and tell them, if you ever, ever want to talk to me in private or anything, I made myself available to them. But you know what? That didn't make up for the opportunities I'd missed. We can't take for granted that we're always going to have tomorrow. Oh, I'll talk to so-and-so tomorrow, or I'll do this tomorrow, or I'll do that tomorrow. Well, there's no promise. We cannot afford to take time for granted. If and when God leads us to do something, we need to do it while we have the time and the opportunity, because when we know what we are supposed to do but don't do it, it's sin. That's not me. That's Scripture. But it's my job to preach Scripture. So let's make sure we're managing our time in a way that honors God. We don't waste it, and we don't take it for granted, because we don't know how much we have. There's another area that I want us to think about, and it's called our talents. Our talents. You know what? We all have talents. You may sit there and say, Pastor, I don't have a talent in anything. It's not true. Because you do. Everyone has gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have as many gifts or talents. There are some people who just make me sick when I look at their lives and I see how much it seems like there's nothing they can't do. But we all have talents and we all have gifts, which means it's important for us, each and every one of us, to realize that that talent and that gift that God entrusted to you needs to be used for His glory in some way. Two scriptures that I think are really cool when it comes to this. One's found in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. What's going on here? Moses has been instructed on how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And if you look in Exodus chapter 35, it starts in verse 4 talking about the materials that they would need in order to build the tabernacle the way God wanted it. Now, we're not going to read all that, but I want to start in verse 30. So Exodus chapter 35, verse 30. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." This is one of those guys, I tell you, that just kind of makes me sick, okay? "To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every other skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord commanded." What in the world do all those names? What does that tell us? Here's what this passage of Scripture does. It demonstrates all the different skills needed in building the tabernacle in the wilderness during the time of the Exodus. God knew the design that He wanted. God knew what He wanted His tabernacle to look like. He knew how He wanted it built. So what did He do? He put people in place who had the skills and the abilities to do the job exactly the way He wanted. Isn't that kind of amazing, don't you think? Some had the ability not only to do it, but to teach others. Maybe one of the talents you have, and maybe one of the things that God is calling you to do or has skilled you to do at this stage in your life, maybe you don't feel like you can do the work anymore. But you can teach others. You can help others learn those skills, and you can help others develop the gifts and talents they have so that they can use those gifts and talents to continue the building of the church. In this case, the tabernacle, the physical building. So this is one passage. Now, Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 through 8. Paul is writing here and he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let them serve. If it is teaching, let them teach. If it is encouraging, let them encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it is leadership, let them govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully." You see, when we think of talents and abilities, so many times we think, oh, I wish I could play the piano like Blenda. I wish I could play the piano at all. That's one of those things I thought, you know what, I'm never going to learn that. I don't need it. We think, oh, I'm not gifted at teaching, so I can't be used. I'm not gifted at that. We're all gifted at something. So we should not try to make ourselves feel less important or less needed in the body just because we can't do something someone else can do. We need to pray and ask God and ask Him, God, what is the gift you've given me? What do you want me to do in the church? What do you want me to do in your kingdom? How can I help be a functioning part of the body and do my part? And then be willing to do it. You see, the Exodus chapter, I told you, it demonstrated all the different skills needed in building the tabernacle, the building. In Romans chapter 12, this passage demonstrates all the gifts and talents needed in building the church as an organism, as an organization, because we need all of those things. All of those gifts are important. So what are we doing? What are we doing with the talent that God has entrusted us with? Are we being good stewards of those talents? Are we using them for His glory? Or are we keeping them hidden instead of using them to build the church and further the kingdom? We need to be good managers and good stewards of the gifts and talents God has given us. The third area that I want us to think about this morning in our management is we need to be good stewards or managers of the temple. The temple. You say, what are you talking about? The church building or what? Or our bodies? Both, and we're going to look at it. Because there is the building. We don't call it the temple anymore. We call it the church. We call it the sanctuary. We call it whatever it is, the church building. We don't call it the temple, but we're referring to the structure. There's a little, short book in the Old Testament with a long name. A lot of those, actually, but this one's called Habakkuk. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. I did not even know this scripture was there until I started researching for this sermon. I'm going to lift out one verse to you, but what you need to understand is the verses preceding that are talking about the different dangers of idols, the people carving images and carving idols and worshiping idols, idols that can't speak, that can't talk, that don't have any power. But in the Old Testament, we understand there was a lot of that went on. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You know what? I think we've lost a sense of reverence or holy awe for the place of God. And I think we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about how we use his church and how we use the temple, how we use the sanctuary. And then in Matthew, there's a passage of scripture that we've all heard before, and we all know that it's there, but it's in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 13, and it's one we read quite a bit and we hear about almost every year, especially Palm Sunday going into the Easter season. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Now, I realize in today's world we have church buildings that are called multi-purpose. We do a lot of things in them, and quite frankly, for the most part, I think that's good as long as we're not doing something that's somehow going to desecrate the church or destroy the temple and damage the property. But I think we also need to make sure we keep our priorities. And what are those? Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." I think that has to be the first priority of his people and of the church, is being a house of prayer. We need to make sure that we manage and take care of what God has given us. We have a beautiful piece of property. We have a beautiful building. We really do. Why does it stay the way it does? Because we take care of it. I still remember the first day we drove on this property when we came here to interview at this church. We pulled in the parking lot and I said, "This is just a beautiful place." When we walked through the church parsonage, we commented about how well taken care of things were and how clean things were and it's just an amazing thing. And you know what? We have a responsibility to do that. We need to take care of what God has entrusted us with, and this is part of that. So when I say the temple, there is the structural aspect of that we need to make sure that we're managing and taking good care of. But you know what the Scripture also tells us? It tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's that tell me? It tells me we need to do our very best to manage our bodies, as I'm trying to cover mine up and button my coat. Some passages of Scripture that deal with this. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." He's talking about us. He's talking about the holy dwelling place now, not the church building. Our bodies, ourselves as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. "Don't you know that you are the temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And if anyone destroys that temple, then God will destroy him." When we take care of and manage our bodies, we need to stop and think about the fact that we are entrusting what God, or we are taking care of what God has entrusted to us. There are a lot of things about me that I've always wished were different. I've wished I was tall. Look at me. It didn't happen. And I'm almost 50 years old, so I've come to the conclusion it's not going to happen. How do we take care of our bodies as the temple? How do we take care of that temple? Turn over a page in my Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 12, a very, very hot topic in today's society, I guess. This passage is talking about sexual immorality and the dangers it poses to the body, the physical body, and therefore the temple. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with them in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Once again, here it is. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't have to tell you anything about this, but we are living in a time and we're living in a period in our society where anything that you read like this is just scoffed at. I remember my pastor when I was growing up as a kid using the old phrase, if it feels good, do it. Well, we're way beyond that. We live in a society and a culture now that teaches us there are no limits, there are no boundaries, there is no moral or immoral. Just do whatever you want to do. There's a price to be paid for that. And we need to understand that one of the ways we honor the temple, one of the ways we manage our bodies, is to treat sex in exactly the context that God designed it. Between one man and one woman within the context of marriage for life. That's how it's designed. Now, we're not here to excuse anything, but we also realize that we don't always manage to live within God's design. We make mistakes. We sin. We fall. We fail. You know what? Here's the good news. There's forgiveness for that. Because of the amazing grace of God, there's forgiveness for that if we'll recognize it, acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, and go and sin no more. No one's lost beyond all hope, but we need to understand that we're not, from a Christian standpoint, we can't just go out and do whatever we want and live however we want with our bodies and be okay. I don't really even feel the need to go a whole lot further with that, but I think we understand what we're saying. Flee from sexual immorality. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know how you do. You know what? Joseph is one of the best examples we can think of. And when it says flee, he did that. He went right out the door. When Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him and get him to do something that he knew was wrong and sleep with her, what did he do? He ran out of the house. Problem was, she framed him anyway. But you know what? He spent that time in jail. He spent that time in the dungeon. But he did it because he was framed for something and falsely accused when he knew he didn't do anything wrong. He was running away from that temptation. And that's what we have to do. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with him and walk among them and will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence for God. Protect ourselves. Purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. What are you talking about? I'm just going to get... Why do we not... Why do we believe as Nazarenes, which we do, I want you to understand this, because I'm finding out there are more and more people who don't understand this. Why does the Church of the Nazarene take a stand on alcohol that we abstain? We don't drink at all. Because of the potential for the harm that it causes to the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why do we take a strong stance and an absolute stand of abstinence from using any kind of tobacco product, whether it's smoking or smokeless? Once again, because of the potential and the proven harm that it has on the body or the temple of the Holy Spirit. What about illegal drugs? What any of that stuff? It's all for the same reason. It's not so that we can say, oh man, that church just didn't want us to have any fun. I'm sorry, I grew up with a dad who drank more than I could ever imagine and smoked like a stove. Pretty much all my life. You know what? He died when he was 62 years old. And it was because of his lifestyle. You see, it's not because we don't tell you not to do these things. We don't believe in these things because we're all Debbie Downers and all different kinds of things like that. We have a responsibility as children of God to take care of the temple, our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That's why. We have to be good stewards and managers of the temple. What happens? What happens if we don't? We get sick. We're overweight. We have all kinds of things going on in our lives that aren't according to God's plan because we're not managing the temple. And we're not being responsible with what God has entrusted us with. We have to be good stewards of our time. We have to be good stewards of the talents that God has given us. We need to be good stewards of the temple that God has entrusted to us. And the fourth one, I'm going to touch on it, but I'm not preaching on this because this is next week's sermon, but I want to give you a little introduction. The fourth area of our life that we need to be good stewards or managers of is our treasures. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says this: "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Of course, this relates to our finances. Of course, it relates to material possessions. God gives us those. God blesses us with those things, but we have a responsibility to manage them appropriately and manage them effectively in a way that honors God. John Wesley used to tell people, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says these words. We find these words. He says, "He looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." You say, wow, that's kind of radical. Yeah, I agree with you. I've never had God ask me to give everything I had to live on. But I think we need to be willing to do whatever God asks us to do when it comes to how we manage these aspects of our lives. And we're going to focus on this next week. So that's kind of a little teaser, I guess, so to speak. Now nobody will be here because I'm going to preach about giving. We might all have a day off. I don't know. Let's do our very best with all the resources that God has blessed us with. Let's make sure we're doing our best to use them in a way that honors Him in the way we live.